All right. So, in good Thornbury Baptist style, we're on a couple of Sundays before Christmas, we're actually talking about Easter. So, it just so happened that we have arrived at almost the end of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, on a week before the end of term. I hope we've got some good Easter hymns to follow up the talk with and round off this morning. It's like the church calendar in a day. It's like one of those Christmas meals in a bun. You know, everything you want in one go. So we're looking at 1 Corinthians 15, and in case you hadn't worked out, this is one of the rather unusual places in the Bible where you have a whole long chapter, 58 verses, devoted to just one theme. And that one theme is resurrection. If you're a visitor here, you're very welcome. You won't know that we've been looking through the book of 1 Corinthians throughout this term. And we've looked at all the various themes and issues that the book has brought up. And the Apostle Paul has been largely writing this letter because of things that were going on in that little church in Corinth. And one of the things that was going on in the church at Corinth, which Paul has got to hear about, is that some Christians were denying that there was a resurrection. That this was a kind of a spiritual experience, this new life of Christ, but actual resurrection wasn't happening. And it's a long chapter, so I don't intend to read it all the way through because that would take all the time that we have. But I'm going to refer to bits of it, and you'll have to go home if you're interested and stitch it all together by reading through the chapter. It'll take about 10, 15 minutes to read it through at most. So, Paul addresses this theme of resurrection. Resurrection, of course, simply means being brought to life, being given new life. And he starts off by saying that actually resurrection, the belief that death is not the end, but there is the possibility of life beyond death, is fundamental to the Christian faith. This is part and parcel of the heart of what we as Christians believe. This is how he starts the chapter. He says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." And then he says, "and was seen by 500 people, including James and other of the apostles." So Paul starts off this chapter by saying, look, this is not a kind of an optional extra. You can be a Christian who believes in resurrection, or you can be a Christian that doesn't believe in resurrection. The important thing is that you're following Jesus every day. No, Paul says, actually, this was part and parcel of the good news. The good news, the very heart of the good news, and this on the screen is one of the very first instances we have of a summary of the gospel in the Bible. Remember, this letter was written before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written, in case you hadn't caught that chronologically. This is one of the very earliest places where we find the core, the kernel, the heart of the gospel written down for us. And the heart of the good news is that Jesus Christ has died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised again on the third day. Sin is a big issue. It causes, the Bible has various ways of caricaturing sin. It's a stain that we can't wash off. It's a heavy load that we can't carry. It's a penalty that we can't afford to pay. It's a debt that we can't afford to repay. And the good news is that the sin that all of us have committed and which bears a penalty in our life, the penalty of shame, the penalty of regret, ultimately, the Bible says, the penalty of death, that penalty has been paid, that weight has been lifted, that stain has been cleansed. Jesus has died for our sins. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is the good news. So why is resurrection such a big deal? If the cross... Whenever I say the cross, I always turn to gesticulate to the cross. And it's not there. We've got these wonderful candles that Janet's done for us. Thank you, Janet, if you're here. Candles are great, but I want the cross at the moment. So if the cross has done all that, if on the cross Jesus paid the debt, he lifted the load, he erased the stain of our sin, then why do we need resurrection? Well, think about it for a moment. If Jesus had died as a sinful man, then he could not have been raised again. Because death pays its penalty. Sorry, sin pays its penalty, death. Jesus would have died and not have been raised again. He could only be raised again because he was without sin. Death, when death got hold of Jesus, it did not know what it was doing. It got hold of a righteous man for the first time. And when death gets hold of a righteous man, it cannot hold on to him because there is nothing there which has to be paid by death. Do you see what I'm saying? That actually, death only has any rights on someone if they are sinful. Sin pays its wage, death. But if there is no sin, then there's no wage to be paid. So sin, death, inadvertently got hold of a righteous man and found that it had to let him go. That death was not the end. The cross was not the end. If the cross had been the end and there was no resurrection, then we could not be sure that we were saved from our sin, because maybe our sin was not paid for by that man that died on the cross 2,000 years ago. Resurrection proves that Jesus was sinless, and therefore he did not need to die, and therefore resurrection happened, and therefore our salvation is secured in his resurrection. Do you see that? I don't know if I'm explaining it. It's a complicated thing perhaps, but it's so important to understand it. If death was the end, then we couldn't be sure that we were saved. But Paul says, you can be sure you're saved. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. By this gospel you are saved. Because not only did he die, not only was he buried, but he rose again on the third day. That's where faith starts. The wonderful good news that all of the stain of my stupid, selfish behavior over the years, all of the penalty that I cannot afford to repay to God, all of the death that I deserve to die has already been died and paid and cleansed. And I can start again. Born again, a new life. And you can, and everyone can. It's for the whole world, this good news. Joy to the world. We sang. So resurrection is where faith starts. And Paul then, in the chapter, piles up the idea that if there was no resurrection, what would we lose? He goes on in verses 12 to 19. He says, how can some of you say there's no resurrection? Think what you're doing away with if you do away with resurrection. If there's no resurrection, then Jesus is still dead. And if Jesus is still dead, then our preaching is useless, he says. What's the point of preaching a dead Savior? There's no point. Because your faith is then groundless, he says. You're believing for no good reason. And there is then no future hope. Why would we believe for something in the future if we've got no grounds for believing? Now, I know I understand this, and I want to be very sensitive here, but lots of funerals these days, they have all sorts of lovely thoughts, and you see it in papers when people have died, and so-and-so has become a star in the sky, or so-and-so is now blowing in the wind, or so-and-so is a tree, you know. I understand the need to find hope, but there is no substance for those hopes. There is no ground for those hopes. There's no reason for believing that anyone has become a star. There's no reason for believing that anyone is now blowing in the wind. But there is every reason for believing that resurrection is possible, because it happened in history. So Christian hope is not a vague idea that it would be nice if we just live on in some way. Christian hope is a grounded hope. It is grounded certainty that resurrection is possible. We have hope for the future. This life is not all there is, and this death is not the end of all there is, but there is hope in the future, proven in the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. And as I've already said, Paul says, if there's no resurrection, then your sins are unforgiven. We don't know if Jesus' death was actually some kind of penalty that he had to pay after all. Resurrection proves that it wasn't. And finally, he says, if there's no resurrection, then Christianity is all pain and no gain. He puts it this way. He says, if for this life only we've believed, then we are of all people most miserable. See, Paul assumes that there'll be a cost to being a Christian. He doesn't assume that it will be glory all the way and happiness all the way. He assumes that there might be a little bit of opposition. There might be a little bit of persecution. There might be a little bit of loss. There might be a little bit of giving more than we get back. Jesus said much the same thing. Unless you pick up your cross every day and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. In this world, you will have trouble. It's not always easy being a Christian. And Paul says, if we're carrying all this weight, and of course Paul in 2 Corinthians in the letter, getting ahead, spoiler alert, Paul piles up his problems. He said, I've been whipped, I've been beaten, I've been shipwrecked, I've been rejected by my own people. He says, if this life is all there is and I've carried all that for nothing, then I am of all people most miserable, he says. But when you remove the artificial boundary of death and you see eternity spreading out before you, then this is just a beginning of, you know, C.S. Lewis's famous phrase, this is just the end of term. The school holidays are about to begin. Christianity is all pain and no gain if there's no resurrection. But it's not only where faith starts, but Paul goes on to say it's where faith ends too. This is what we're looking forward to. This is faith's end point. He says, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. That idea of first fruits, it's an obvious image, isn't it? That if you're a gardener here, I know lots of you are gardeners here, and when you pick that first fruit off the bush or the tree, you assume and you hope in the depth of your heart that's not the only one. Some bad years it is, and at that point the metaphor breaks down. But let's assume this is a good year, that when you pick the first fruit, you assume there's going to be more fruit. And so when Paul says Jesus is the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep, he's talking about you and I being the fruit that is then picked off the tree. Jesus is the first one to be picked back from death into life. But there's the guarantee. There's more fruit on the bush. You're the fruit on the bush if you're in Christ Jesus this morning. You've been brought back to life. And just as death came through a man, Adam, Paul goes on to say, it was Paul that said it, not George Frederick Handel, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ, if you're in Christ, all shall be made alive. That there's this wonderful truth that the family tree that we were in, Adam's family tree, in which we inherited sin and death, has now been supplanted and has now been superseded by a new family tree at which Jesus Christ is the head and in which there is eternal life. And every human being has the choice between which tree you want to live in. Do you want to stay in Adam's tree? Do your own thing? Or do you want to live in the Jesus tree? It deserves a song, even an album, doesn't it? You'd be surprised I knew that, wouldn't you? You're surprised me. Yes, yeah. Paul surprised me, I have culturally relevant insights. So anyway, the Jesus tree. The resurrection of the dead comes through a man. There's a resurrection tree and there's a death tree. Praise God that Jesus gives us the option to live in the resurrection tree. Resurrection is the death of death. Ooh, I was expecting something else to happen then. Paul says in this chapter that when Jesus returns, the last enemy to be destroyed will be death. And there's a couple of insights there. The first is this, that death is our lot until Jesus returns. Perhaps that doesn't need pointing out. But it's our lot as an enemy. Death is an enemy. Death is something that didn't belong to the human race. We were not intended back in the beginning. We were given permission, if you remember, to eat from the tree of life. Death was not intended as a gift from God to humanity. Death was given to humanity in God's mercy to stop us from living so long that we muck everything up totally. We do a pretty good job in 100 years, don't we? In our lifespans, we do quite a good job of mucking things up sometimes. But according to the Bible, death is God's gift to stop us living so long that we muck everything up completely in our lifespans. But death is an enemy. And sometimes, you know, we need to be careful with our language that when we... I've got a friend who's in her 50s, I imagine, and a few weeks ago she went to visit her son who lives alone, not far from here, and found him dead on the floor. And what a shock. Total shock. He was well and healthy. And they don't know what he died of. They can't find out what he died of. But total shock for her. And she'd lost her husband to cancer a few years ago, and her son was her only relative, and, you know, she's just completely knocked for six by that. And she's a Catholic, and whenever she cuts my hair, whenever whenever I go and see her, we always have good conversations about God. And I phoned her up after her son had died, and I said, "So sorry, Sue." She said, "What's the purpose? I can't work out the purpose in it." And I had to say to her, "Well, sometimes there isn't a purpose. Death is an enemy. It's not something that God uses to teach us something. God can, of course, redeem even the worst of things and can use things that are harmful for good. But death comes as an enemy. And sometimes we just say, oh, Lord, come, Lord Jesus. Let there come a day when death is defeated, finally and ultimately." And we live between the day when death met its comeuppance on the cross of Jesus and when death will finally be destroyed when Jesus returns. And so when Paul says later in the chapter, when Jesus comes back, the mortal is changed into the immortal. That which dies can die no longer. And the scripture will come true, ultimately, finally, for everyone. Not just for Jesus 2,000 years ago, but for everyone. Death is destroyed. Victory is complete. And we can say, where death is your victory? See, end of the day, you're out of here. Where death is your power to hurt? That's the wonderful good news of resurrection. It started and it will finish. Death of death. So when will it happen? It will happen when Christ returns. That's when our resurrection will happen, when Christ returns. We're not resurrected when we die. We live on and await our resurrection when Christ returns. But we experience resurrection now. Paul says in Romans, as we've been buried with Christ in baptism, so just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So our physical resurrection awaits Christ's return. We wait in paradise. Remember Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." We wait in paradise for the day when we are physically reunited with a body. And we live forever on the new earth that God has promised to create. But we begin to experience that newness of life now, that relationship with God. Some of the spiritual benefits of resurrection we experience now as we inherit the Spirit when we come to faith. So, if we get a body, you might ask, what kind of body? You might not, but the Corinthians did ask that. They were asking, what sort of body do we get? And Paul says, so, he guesses what they're going to ask. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish, he says. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. So again, Paul uses a gardening metaphor, and if I had more time, I would have bought lots of different seeds here and asked you to tell me what kind of plant it was going to grow into. Some of you would get some of them. There's Mike. Mike would probably get them all because he's spent the whole life looking at seeds and things. But not many of us would get them all because the seed and the plant look completely different. Okay, right, okay. Live with this. Humor me. Right. The seed and the plant look completely different. But, and I'm on thin ice here because I'm not a scientist, genetically, they're the same thing. Is that right? Please say yes. Right, okay, good. Genetically, they're the same thing. They're exactly the same thing, but they're completely different. And Paul says, this is a metaphor for our resurrection body. You will not necessarily look like you look now. And I say to that, for me, praise God. For some of you, I say, no, I won't say that, no. But we will have a body. It's not a kind of a spirit floating around in a nighty playing songs on a harp. We'll have a real body with arms and feet and legs, and it will walk and talk and eat and all the stuff that we do now, because that's the kind of life that God always wanted when he created life back in Genesis 1 and he renews life in Revelation 21. That's what he's after, a planet full of ordinary people who love him, love one another, and love his planet. And so we'll have a new body to enjoy the life to come. It will be adapted to the environment of the new age. Paul says different kinds of creatures in this chapter. Paul says different kinds of creatures have different kinds of bodies. Birds have birdy bodies because they move in the air. Fish have fishy bodies because they move through water. You will have a spiritual body because you'll be moving in the realm of spirit. Your body will be uniquely adapted to the age that is to come. It will be like Jesus' resurrection body. He is the first fruit, remember. Remember, Jesus walked and talked with his disciples. He ate fish with his disciples. Your body will be like Jesus' resurrection body. This is your hope. And it will be imperishable. It cannot be corrupted. And immortal. It cannot die. That is the Christian hope. That one day we will enjoy all of this forever. And it's not a pie in the sky hope. It is a proven hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, what does the Christian hope give us? What's resurrection give us? It gives us confidence in our salvation. We're absolutely sure that God can do this because he's already done it. We're absolutely sure of our hope. It's not like, oh, I hope it's not going to rain tomorrow, or I hope the bus will come. That kind of hope which is, you know, tinged with uncertainty. This is Christian hope, the Advent hope, is a certain hope. We know this is going to happen because it's already happened, it's already begun. It gives us confidence in our salvation. It gives us confidence in our future hope. We know where we're going. And perhaps wonderfully, it gives us confidence in the face of death. I've got a book on my shelves in the room there called Christian Living and Christian Dying. It's a very fat book. It's one of the few books that's written extensively about how to die well as a Christian. There's lots of books about how to live well as a Christian, but not so many books about how to die well as a Christian, but Christian Living and Christian Dying. And it's a wonderful book because actually it encourages us to actually believe that death is not the end, that death is the doorway to somewhere else, that death need not be feared, that ultimately death has died and the appearance of death is actually transitory. Until we experience resurrection. It gives us confidence in the face of death if we're in Christ Jesus. And finally, it gives us confidence in our discipleship. In one sense, there's nothing to worry about, is there? We can just get on and serve Christ. So Paul closes the chapter by saying this. This is the end, last verse of the chapter. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. He's talked about resurrection for the whole chapter, and he says this. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's not all going to end when you die. Just get on and do it. Just invest in the eternal future that you have. Live your life to the full, trusting God with everything that is to come. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So hope is a great thing. Do you have hope this morning? Do you have Christian hope? Are you anxious about the future? Anxious about your sin? Anxious about death? There's no need to be. The good news has come into the world, as we sang earlier. The Savior has come. Death has been defeated. Sin has been cancelled. A future has been promised. What wonderful Christmas gifts. Let's bow our heads and pray, and Paul's going to come and lead us on. Father, I thank you so much for these incredible truths that, to be honest with you, Lord, we sometimes find hard to believe. But I thank you, Father, for the wonderful way in which you have given us a future and a hope. And whilst we live in this life, in these bodies, tainted as they are by suffering and sickness at times, and our minds tainted by anxiety, I pray that somehow you would infect us again with the genuine Christian hope that looks forward to the day when there is no more death or disease or dying or grieving or mourning or pain, when the old order of things has finally passed away, and not just we, but your whole creation will experience resurrection and be renewed in your love. Father, I thank you, and I pray that in all the busyness of Christmas, I pray that somehow we would not lose this strong and deep belief in the good news of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, was buried, and on the third day rose again. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen.